I encourage you to please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and we're going to read just verses 13 to 35, the story of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Probably wondering why we're looking at this. The resurrection is past, but you know, it's only been 3 weeks since we celebrated Easter, and ascension hasn't happened yet, so it's time for us to keep focusing on the experiences that Christ's first followers had with the crucified and risen Jesus. Namely, our focus this morning will be on these two disciples that were on the Emmaus Road. Please listen carefully to the Word of God. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things, then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and then gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Weren't on our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen, has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please join me in prayer. O Lord our God, as we seek to look into this scripture, understand its relevance for us today as your followers, I pray that the words of my mouth, the reflections together of our hearts and minds would be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name, amen. You know, it's been said that more is communicated to other people from our facial expressions as opposed to the words we speak. And just to illustrate that, I've got some pictures I want to show you this morning, and I want you to tell me what is being communicated by the facial expression. Are you ready for this? Let's have the first one. What is that communicating? Anger. What else? Fear, maybe. Let's look at the next one. What about that one? What's that communicating? Say it again. Happy. Yeah. I'd say that baby is pretty contented too, wouldn't you? Just by this facial expression. Let's look at the next one. What's going on there? Yeah, right. Oh, man, it's been a tough day. I just can't get ahead of things. Okay, look at the next one. What about that one? Yeah, right. To me, that almost suggests someone who's going to have my way, and it's going to be that way no matter what you want, right? Let's look at one more. Well, there's a couple more. What about this one? Yeah, weepy, sad. Yeah, tired maybe, huh? One more. How do you like that one? Yeah, I'd say he's a pretty happy little guy. He's just a thing. So, you know, like what I said, we just saw, you know, our facial expressions can convey a lot of different feelings, all the way from sadness and frustration to joy, and on the list goes. Even pain. Our facial expressions can reveal we're in pain. So we go back to the story of the disciples, right? They're on their way to the village of Emmaus from Jerusalem. That's a 7-mile trip, by the way, on foot. These two disciples are walking along, and as they're doing it, they're talking about the events of the past week, about Palm Sunday and how Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Chad, you can move to the next slide. Just move right ahead. There you go. So they're talking about the experience on Palm Sunday when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem. And people are saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're talking about what they witnessed Jesus doing in the temple throughout the week and the healings that he did. They're talking about his teachings. They're thinking about what happened in the upper room with the celebration of the Passover and the Lord's Supper. They're thinking a little bit and talking about what happened after that when he was arrested. And he was put on this trial on a fast pace. He was convicted, and he was sentenced to die by crucifixion. They talked about this. And then they talked about how when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he spoke 7 words. Remember that? 7 different times he spoke. They were recalling those words. They spoke about how when Jesus breathed his last, darkness covered the land, and there was an earthquake that struck Jerusalem at the time. And then they were talking about women who had showed up, mothers who showed up and said, we had seen Jesus. And they were all kind of wanting all these stories together. But there is one thing said in the scripture passage about these two disciples. I wonder if you picked up on it. Look again at verse 17. What do you read there? They stood still, their faces what? Downcast. Now we're talking facial expressions now, see? That's why I showed you the introduction to little babies I did. Because when you think of downcast, that word downcast is just loaded with all kinds of meaning behind it. It talks about sadness, emotionally drained. It talks about being filled with despair, heartbroken, confused, discouraged, disillusioned. Hopelessness. Did you catch that? They're talking with Jesus. We had hoped that he would be the one that would redeem Israel. It talks about being fearful, overcome with loss, and how many of us in our journey through life haven't been in the same place at one time or another. Our faces downcast. Maybe we're there today. And maybe the reason has something to do with such emotions and feelings that happen when things aren't going so well in our family life. Or maybe the reason has something to do with an ongoing health issue or feeling overwhelmed with financial expenses. Maybe it has something to do with an unexpected death in the family or a close friend, or even ongoing and unresolved conflicts in our lives. Whatever the reason may be, every one of us, because we're human beings, will have those moments when our faces show downcast. The story Luke tells us now takes a very interesting twist, I think, because we read that as they stood still, their faces downcast, Jesus comes up alongside of them and begins to walk with them. And Jesus asked a most interesting question. He says, what are the two of you discussing? Now, I want us to pause right there. And I want us to reflect on the fact that Jesus asked this question, because it says something very significant, I believe, about the Jesus we love and serve today. And something I think we know about this Jesus. And that is that Jesus comes alongside of us when our faces are downcast, when life is not well. And he really wants us to engage in a conversation with him about our thoughts and our feelings in that very moment. That's what he's doing with these disciples. Tell me what you're thinking. Tell me what you're feeling. And they began telling the whole story about these things that had happened to Jesus and how they felt they didn't have any hope and all this kind of thing. And I don't see Jesus here, you know, judging them, putting them down. No, he chides them a little bit. Oh, foolish men, you know, why are you so slow to believe that kind of thing? But he's not judging. He's inviting them to engage with him in conversation about what's going on in their minds and their hearts in this particular moment of their lives. Later on, the author of Hebrews, as he, I think, reflecting on this scene, but maybe other scenes as well, pens these words. I'm going to put them up there for you to see. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And I love this next sentence. We need to remember this. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. That is, come before Jesus. He's right there. Come before him. Why? So that we may receive mercy. And get this, find grace. Find grace to help us in our time of need. Another interesting piece about this story, as I see, is that, I mean, let me back up. That should encourage all of us. These words should encourage all of us, by the way. That when, you know, we're feeling downcast, that we have a Jesus who's there. He's right there, and he's going to listen to us. And he wants us to engage with him in conversation. Now, we have a word for that today, don't we, in our Christian life. We call it prayer. In fact, in other places in Scripture, prayer is described as pouring out your hearts before God. There ever was a time to pour out our hearts to God. It's when we are in a feeling, a down kind of a thing, where life just isn't going well, as it was for these two disciples. Now, what's amazing in the story to me is that these two disciples, even though Jesus was there, right beside them, they did not recognize Jesus. Now, think about this with me. They had just spent 3 years with him. They had watched him heal people. They had watched him teach. They had shared in many meals together with him. They certainly must have known the face of Jesus. And yet in this particular moment, they didn't recognize him when he was already there. Now, Bible scholars have wrestled with this. Why? What kept them from recognizing Jesus? And all kinds, I tell you, all kinds of explanations are given. I'm just going to give you three of them, okay? Because I could be on this one for a long time. And all right, so the first is the late afternoon sun was glaring in their eyes. So they're walking west towards Emmaus. So they're looking into the sun. They couldn't see Jesus because of the glaring. You ever been blinded by a setting sun? That's what they say happened here. I'm not so sure I buy into that. The other excuse I come across a lot is, well, they lacked faith. Their faith was shattered. And because their faith was shattered, they couldn't see Jesus. I'm not so sure that's the case either. I think the third one has more merit than anything else. And that is the powerful influence of loss in our lives. You know, when you lose someone special, it has a way of clouding our vision around us. And Fast forward to our situation today. I look at our culture. I look at our experience in life right now. And the word that comes to my mind, I don't know about yours, is we are in a culture of loss. Everywhere you look. I mean, and we could give all kinds of examples this morning. I could talk about the loss of your retirement income because stock markets have been tanking lately. We could talk about the loss of income. We could talk about the loss of a job. We could talk about the loss of health. We could talk about the loss of close friendships because promises were broken or expectations weren't met. We could speak about loss in so many different ways in our lives. And I don't know what loss you have been experiencing, but I do know this. When we are in a time of loss, our vision to see things clearly comes blurry. And I suspect that's what's happening here too. They were so wrapped up in the loss of their lives, they couldn't recognize Jesus. My friends in Christ, here is where the good news comes to us today. In our time of loss, where was Jesus in this whole time when the disciples were talking about the things that had happened? He was right by their side, wasn't he? And that's the witness of Scripture, isn't it? What did Jesus say to his disciples before he ascended into heaven? Go and make disciples, teach them, baptize them, for lo, I am what? With you. How often? Always. Always. So the issue wasn't that Jesus was off somewhere and he just popped into the scene. No, he was there with the disciples. They just couldn't recognize him. So what does Jesus do? In grace, in great love for these two disciples, he begins to reveal once again to them who he is. And how does he do that? Well, he turns to the Scriptures, right? How'd you like that? He says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he shared with them all the Scriptures that concerned who he is. Wouldn't that be a great Bible study lesson? Unfortunately, there are no video cameras at that time to record it. I do wish I knew what was all talked about in there, because I get some passages in the Old Testament that I look at and I scratch my head and I think, I don't understand what that means. But Jesus did this. He revealed himself and that he was there by pointing to the Scriptures. And my friends, we come from a Reformed tradition of faith. And what is one of the key tenets of our faith? And that is the certain authority and inspiration of the Scriptures, right? So if we're in the Scriptures, and I hope and trust you are, every day of your life, if you can, either listening or reading or studying or memorizing or whatever, meditating, if you're in the Scriptures, Jesus can use what you read to reveal to you that he is very much with you and who he is. But then there's another way that Jesus revealed to these two disciples who it was that was right by their side all the time. They got to their home in Emmaus, and they said, well, look, it's getting late. Why don't you stay with us? And so Jesus did. And as the story that we read said, it says, when Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and he broke it with them. Now that should have sent something in their minds from the Passover night, right? The night of the Passover. And when he introduced the Lord's, what we call today the Lord's Supper. And that is, he was there. And he was breaking bread. And what does the Scripture say? When Jesus broke the bread, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It wasn't that Jesus was away anywhere. He was there, but they just couldn't see him until Jesus broke bread. So I hope every time you come to the Lord's table in this church, that becomes an opportunity for you to see freshly once again that the Jesus you worship here in the sanctuary, the Jesus you love and serve, he's with you every day of your life, every moment, ups and downs, twists and turns of life, whatever. He's there, always walking alongside of you. They recognized him. Now, what happened in the next moment? You remember the story? When they saw the risen Christ, did they remain hopeless and downcast, overcome with despair, disillusioned, discouraged? Is that how they stayed? No. There was a transformation that took place in that moment. Best way I could describe that, look at this next slide. This is what happened in their life because they saw the risen Jesus. There was now joy once again. There was excitement. There was enthusiasm. There was zeal because they had personally met the crucified and risen Jesus. And there's the real message of the day. When we meet the crucified and risen Jesus, that's what happens in us too. It can't be any other way. Life is at its very best when we meet the crucified and risen Jesus. All of which, I say, kind of brings us to a point of some questions that we need to ask ourselves today in view of this whole story. And there are several questions that come to my mind. The first is, do you believe in your heart that Jesus can reveal himself to you just as he did those disciples? No, they said, when our hearts burn within us. Can that happen in your life as well? Now, Jesus can reveal himself all kinds of ways. When I look at the scriptures, he can reveal himself through a complete stranger that you meet someday. He can reveal himself to you at mealtime. He did with the disciples. Jesus can reveal himself to you through an encouraging phone call from a friend or a family member. Jesus can reveal himself that he's there with you in life's ups and downs through an email or a Facebook post or Instagram that you receive. Jesus can reveal yourself, reveal himself to you through a beautiful sunrise or a sunset. He can reveal himself to you, trying to think of some other ways right now. There's so many different ways that he can reveal himself to you, that he's there with you every moment of every day. He can reveal yourself as you're reading himself to you as you're reading the Bible. You're opening the scriptures. That's where Jesus reveals who he is to you. Or through an extended time of prayer, Jesus can reveal his presence in your life. So, do you believe that he can do that? That any moment of any day, any time, Jesus, the risen, crucified, risen Jesus, can reveal himself, that he is there just for you. He delights in you. He's can be nothing less. And that raises a second question. Do we have the capacity and the ability to recognize Jesus when he shows up and reveals himself? I'll tell you a quick story. It happened in my life just a couple weeks ago. I was spending some time with some friends on a little vacation down in Panama City Beach. And I've been dealing for the past 4 or 5 weeks with a bad cough. It just wouldn't go away. Anyone had that this year? A cough that just doesn't quit? And I was getting pretty down on that. I said, come on, that can't be, you know. And so I'm sitting there on the beach reading my Bible and had my iPhone with me. And my phone goes, ding, email. So I thought, I'll see who wants to touch base with me now. I opened it up. It was a letter from the Reformed Church in America Regional Center, which is located over there in Kentwood on 60th Street. There was a secretary there named Cheryl Muhlenberg. And she says, Jack, I received this in the RCA, Reformed Church in America. I received this in our email today. And I usually just, it was under Hello RCA. Usually he says, I see this and I just kind of, you know, cast it aside. But then I saw your name in there and I know you. So I thought I'd pass it on to you. Now I'll give you a little background. Back in 1983, I was serving Trinity Reformed Church in Grand Haven. At that time, I was invited to join this organization called Mission for India, or Bibles for India at that time. I think it's called Mission India now. You're familiar with that. They were at that time, through the generous contributions of a wealthy businessman, they were offering all expenses paid trip to India to see firsthand their ministry. The only condition was we had to take two suitcases, one with our own personal stuff and another one filled with Bibles. And when we were in India, our task was wherever we went to give away Bibles wherever we could. Now, so I did a used Bible drive in the church and I had a suitcase full of Bibles. And I put my own in there and I signed it, Reverend Dr. Jack Dorlag, and I signed my wife's name, Mary, and our daughter's names, Lisa and Kim. And we were walking on the streets one day. Oh, and I also put on the Reformed Church in America. All right, that's all I had in there. And I said, may God bless you as you read the scriptures. That's all I said. All right, how many years later? 43 years later. This email that was sent to me from Cheryl came from a gentleman named Richard Harris from India. And I was going to just take my iPhone here and just share it because I'll just do it from summary here. But the basic gist was, hello, my name is Richard Harris. Several years ago, I received a Bible. It's signed by a Reverend Dr. Jack Dorlag, Reformed Church in America. I just wanted to somehow say thank you to him for giving me that Bible. It is the most precious possession of my life. I come from a caste in India that is looked down on, and it's kind of pushed away. But when I read this Bible the first time, I read it from Genesis to Revelation. Now get that. He read the whole Bible. He says, I became convinced in my heart that I needed Jesus. And I became a Christian 2 years later after I got that Bible. Since that time, I have read through the Bible 24 times in 14 different translations. That's how much I treasure this scripture. So would you please communicate to the Reverend Dorlag my deepest gratitude for the gift of that Bible? What do you think happened in my life as I read that? That's right. There was a meeting place right there with a crucified and risen Jesus. Totally unexpected. I had no clue that I had that influence on that man's life. So I sent him a note back, right? Because he had his little email address attached to it. And I said, I got your thank you, and you made my day. I says, I saw Jesus by reading your note. Thank you for what you shared. And we've been in constant communication since then. He's since become a pastor. Amazing what has happened just because of one Bible given away. So that's how Jesus can show up. But I have to develop a sense of recognizing, and so do you, so do all of us. And that leaves me with one last question. If we believe that Jesus can show up anytime, any place, any way he so chooses, and if we can learn to discern when and where he does show up, what happens inside our hearts when we meet the crucified and risen Jesus in that moment? Should it be any different than the two disciples on the Emmaus Road? I don't think so. And that doesn't mean that your life will forever be sweet and, you know, fun and all that. Life is a series of ups and downs. There's just no way you can get around that as human beings. But when you are down, that's the time Jesus is there for us. That is the witness of the Gospels. Amen? That's there. all over the scriptures. And so, what difference does it make when we meet the crucified and risen Jesus in that moment? Hopefully it gives us a lift of spirit, gives us encouragement. It sends us on our life's way with a little spring in our step for the day. It makes a difference. In fact, I think the more I reflect on the state of so many churches today, a case could be made that if only we can be more consistent in recognizing the crucified and risen Jesus in our lives, in the life of our church, it will show. And people will be attracted to the church because of our facial expressions and our general disposition in life. And churches can experience some renewal and revival again. I really believe that. It all comes down to recognizing the crucified and risen Jesus every day of our lives. There's a Christian contemporary song that came across about a month ago. I know it's been around longer than that, but that's the first time I got exposed to it. It's a song that really speaks about the theme of today's message, and that is that life just can't get any better than when we see the crucified and risen Jesus with us. It's called Graves into Gardens. It's by the group called Elevation Worship. If you listen to WCSG, you'll hear it on there every now and then. But what I love about this song is that it lifts up the truth of what happened to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. It says, there's nothing better than you. In fact, would you read these words with me? And then what I'm going to do is, Chad's going to play the song with the words. And if you want to sing it, you can sing along with it. If not, just listen and let the words sink in, okay? But let's read this together. You turn mourning into dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Oh, there is nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Lord, there is nothing better than you. Chad, why don't you play the song? If you want to sing along, go ahead. You don't have to, but it's a great song that captures the truth of today's message.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Hey. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing.
May that be your testimony throughout the week that's ahead as you relive the story of the two disciples who discovered that very same thing. Jesus, the crucified and risen Jesus, is the only one who can turn your life into something better. Amen. Receive God's parting blessing. And after this, I want you to remain seated because Larry has an announcement to make before you are dismissed. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, your Heavenly Father, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you today and all the days of your lives. And God's people said, Amen.